Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter, and I am glad that you're with us today. We are covering this new series this fall that I could call the whole thing Joy Power Over Willpower, Shame or Shalom. Joy Power Over Willpower, Shalom Over Shame. We started it last week. I want you to pay close attention. As a matter of fact, to borrow a phrase that I heard a few years ago, let's transition from getting here to being here. Let's transition from getting here to being here. Knocking out all the distractions and all the thoughts and busyness ping-ponging around in your brain, and listen for what your Heavenly Father wants to speak into your heart today. We are going to talk about shalom or shame and joy power over willpower, but let me first remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. Our website is 721ministries.org, 721ministries.org. We've got last week's radio show archived on that site. You would do well to go back and listen to it if you missed it, because I'm setting this whole new fall series up there. We've got different exercises you can do on that website. We've got charts, posters, 721ministries.org. And our sister website is puttinggreenblog.com. puttinggreenblog.com. On that website, we feature our weekly, what we call Putting Green, devotionals that you can pick up on and read back through many of the ones in the past. They're coming out fresh every week. And we have two Putting Green devotional books that you could purchase on that website. And we just keep getting good, better and better reviews from folks that are reading them and getting so much out of them. So 721ministries.org, puttinggreenblog.com. And I do want to mention one other thing. John Judy at Touchpoint Energized Communications has been helping us with our website. He is very creative. He's very bright. He's easy to work with. John Judy at Touchpoint Energized Communications. Or you could go to Touchpoint Tech. That's touchpointec.com. Touchpointec.com. Okay, last week we started with this new series with the intention of digging deeper into the scriptures to seek to understand God's plan for his entire creation, but even more so for you and for me, because your plan and my plan is included in his entire plan for his communication, in the details of your life. Yes, the details of your life. So I asked this question last week. If you were to read only Genesis 1 and 2, which is the beginning of God's story, and it's, I think, a pretty good idea if you want to understand his main theme, his thrust, his intent, you go to the beginning, read it, then jump over to the end, Revelation 21 and 22, and you'll get the picture of what his story is all about, what his plan is all about, what his intent for creation is all about, what his intent for you is all about. Genesis 1 and 2, Revelation 21 and 22, garden to garden, kingdom to kingdom. What you find in each of these is beauty, tranquility, fruit, water, living water, trees, abundance, everything provided for. You find God walking in the cool of the evening. You find God with us. It's a constant theme. You see that we have work to do in the garden. We have reigning and ruling and responsibilities in the new heaven and the new earth. But if I summed it all up, I would sum it up in one word, which was very important to the Jews, very important to the Hebrews. And you know what? I'm going to say it this way. Very important to Jesus, because Jesus was a Hebrew. Jesus was a Jew. So the word shalom, that would have been one of Jesus' favorite words, shalom. Shalom means so much more than peace. It means harmony, balance, joy, contentment, energy. In one word, shalom can be categorized as wholeness. Wholeness. And this is what Jesus is after in your life. Think about it. He said, I've come so that you may have life to the full. You see, so many of us spend so much energy trying to fill these voids inside of us because we know we're not whole. We just look for that wholeness in the wrong place. Genesis 1 and 2, Revelation 21 and 22, the story is about God's shalom, his beautiful garden, his creation, his kingdom, that you can live in that kingdom. The problem is, too many people start the story in Genesis 3, which is all about the fall, sin, shame. Now, sin is real, and we have to deal with it, and it's in our lives, but it's not the story. It's not his story. The point of all this is, if you live in the Genesis 3, then you're about shame and condemnation and guilt, because you're never going to live up to what you think is required of you. You're going to be living under this whole idea of performance. So instead of shalom, it's going to be shame. Instead of pleasing your Heavenly Father, it's going to be performing for Him. And the reason this is important, and the reason that I want to emphasize this, encourage this, get you to really think about it, is that your perspective matters. Your paradigm matters. And I want to have in you a massive paradigm shift, perspective shift. And I was reading Oswald Chambers this very morning, and he came through for me when he said about what Satan's role is, his strategy. He does not come to us on the premise of tempting us to sin, but on the premise of shifting our point of view. Do you see that? Satan is trying to distract you so he can discourage you. And he distracts you by making you think that it's all about performance and performing well for God. I saw another quotation from Anais Nin, who is a lady, and she said, "We don't see things as they are. We see things as we are." We don't see things as they are. We see things as we are, and that is so true. And one more, I'm reading in my beloved Reader's Digest, and it's an article about the placebo effect. But one of the statements that the writer makes is, one of the key elements of the placebo effect is the way expectations shape our experiences. If you expect God to be a ruling, angry taskmaster, then your relationship with Him is going to be similar to that. But if you realize that He's all about shalom, about harmony, peace, joy, contentment, love, perfect love, living water, then you're going to move closer to Him, and you're going to seek more to be a part of Him. So that was our question for last week. I've got two questions for you for this week. The first one we'll move through rather quickly. What would you like most to be true about God? Just in your wildest imaginations, if in your heart of hearts, what would you like to most to be true about God? And some of the answers that I get from the men, that He loves me, He's in control, He's powerful. I think you would add perfectly. He loves me perfectly. He loved me. He's in control, perfect control. He's perfectly trustworthy. He's perfectly powerful. He loves me unconditionally, which I might add, he loves me with absolutely no conditions, nothing that has to be done that I can do or not do. If you get a contract for the sale of your house, and you get a bunch of conditions. This contract is contingent on financing, inspections, and 12 other items. You really don't feel very confident about that contract, do you? But if someone comes in and says, "Here's a cash offer, there are no contingencies whatsoever, now we're rocking and rolling." Well, it's that way in our relationship with the Heavenly Father. We want there to be no contingencies, certainly none based on my performance. You know, I kind of feel like under this idea that God loves me, I feel sometimes like it's really His job to love me. He's God. But I really want Him to like me. I bet you do too. I want Him to enjoy me, to really be proud of me, but to like being with me. And if I were going to be completely transparent, and just to be completely transparent, I would prefer for God to be a heavenly grandfather versus a heavenly father. Now, if you had a loving and fun grandfather, if you are a grandfather or grandmother, I don't need to explain that anymore, do I? My grandfather and grandmother friends say, "Yeah, when my grandchild comes to the house, he can have cake for breakfast if he wants." But that's not exactly who God is, because He loves us. He's a heavenly Father. But the interesting thing is, God Almighty tells you that He is all these things over and over and over, that He loves you perfectly, that He is trustworthy, that He is never changing, that He's always in control, and that He's in the details of your life, and that He is proud of you, and He does like you, He tells us this over and over, and then Jesus comes along and affirms it over and over. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, you don't know him like I know him. I want you to know him. Because if you know him, you will realize that he's about shalom, not performance. So that's the first question. What would you like most to be true about God? That he loves me perfectly, he likes me perfectly, he's all-powerful, and he's in the details. But I want to set up this third question, or second question for today. What would you like most to be true about the law? The law that we see so much, so often in Scripture. What would you like most to be true about the law? Well, if I'm honest, I would say that it doesn't even apply anymore. Or if it does apply, it really doesn't apply to me. Or if it does apply, then maybe my sins are misdemeanors and not felonies. That it's covered 100% by grace. Or how about this, that if the law does apply, God grades on the curve. Because you see, I know I'm doing a whole lot better than most people. So if God grades on the curve, then the law is okay because I'm okay. I had one of my men say that the law is not arbitrary, that it is indeed a reflection of God's nature. And I thought, wow, and I've never thought of it that way. And using that, let me springboard off of it to make my point that we're going to pick up in the second part of the show. What if I told you there never was the law? That when you read the law throughout the Old Testament and often in the New Testament, it's a bad translation. When you read the law, when Jesus in Matthew 5 says, I have not come to abolish the law but to fulfill it, he actually said, the Torah. The law is a bad translation. The actual word is the Torah. Why is that important? Because Torah means teachings. It means God's way to live. The law takes me to performance. The Torah takes me to shalom. Let's tease that out in the second half of the show. I'm Sam Hunter. This is 721 Live. We'll be right back. Welcome back to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. This is the second half of our show, and we are talking about the law, which gives me the creeps to hear that term, the law, in our scripture. It was never intended to mean that. That's not a good translation. The law is actually the Torah, T-O-R-A-H. Now, some would confine the Torah to the first five books, and that would be the books of Moses, and that would be accurate. Those five books are also called the Pentateuch. But the Torah means God's teachings, God's way to live. So when Jesus said, I've not come in Matthew 5, at the very outset of the Sermon on the Mount, he said, I want to be sure you understand everything I'm going to say about you've heard that you shouldn't murder, but I'm telling you, you don't even get angry with someone. You've heard that you shouldn't commit adultery, but I'm telling you, you don't even look with lust upon someone else. He said, I want to make sure you understand, I've not come to abolish the law or the prophets. Now, he didn't say the law. He said the Torah. No, I've come to fulfill them. I've come to show you what your heavenly Father actually meant. Because in the 400 years since Malachi, now to where Jesus comes in, 630-something laws got added so that it indeed became the law. And Jesus said, no, it's the Torah. It's God's teachings. It's his way to live. So when Jesus says in Matthew 11:28-30, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When he uses that term yoke, he's not talking about a harness that was put on an ox. He's talking about a rabbi's yoke is that particular rabbi's teachings and his way of living. That is what Jesus is referring to. So when he says, my yoke, my teachings, my way of living, there's no burden there. It's easy and light. He's talking about the Torah. As a matter of fact, when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, He's saying, I am God's way. Now, why is this important? If you are operating under a law and a set of rules, then you're operating under willpower, not joy power. You're operating under, I got to get it done. I got to get it done versus I get to do this. You know, if we just come, take memorizing Scripture. If I'm memorizing Scripture in the Scripture that I'm reading and I come across a passage and it touches my heart and the Holy Spirit lights it up and I say, you know, I want to memorize that. I'm going to memorize that. And it's four or five lines, let's just say. It still takes willpower and it still takes discipline, but my whole motive is different. My whole energy source is different. It's joy power. But if you give me five or six lines of Scripture to memorize and they just picked them out and I didn't. They speak to you. They don't speak to me. Or you're just doing it to give me an exercise or something to do. That's all willpower. There's no joy power in that. If you're living under a law, then you're living under performance. And performance brings with it threat and condemnation, shame, failure. Instead, if you're seeking to live in shalom, you're seeking God's teachings. Now, let me be clear. Let me stop right now and give a quick note. I am not going soft on sin. I am not ignoring sin. It is a problem. It's a part of our lives. We want to defeat it. We want it out of our lives. It is an abomination to your Heavenly Father. It breaks the relationship. It gets in the way. It doesn't break it. It fractures it. I'm not going soft on sin. I'm going hard on shame. I want to shift your perspective to one of joy power, not willpower. A few years ago, a buddy of mine and I had a bet that we would both learn to play the piano. We'd been talking about it for years, so we finally made a little bet that said if we didn't have a piano, this was in August, 15 years ago, if we didn't have a piano by October and we're taking lessons, then one would have to do something for the other. And so we both went out and bought pianos, and we both started taking lessons, and I found out real quickly I didn't really want to. I wanted to be able to play the piano, but I didn't want to learn how to play the piano. So for 2 years, it was all willpower, because I was terrible. It was terrible. I had no musical talent. It was all willpower. There was no joy power in it at all. Living under God's teachings, His way to live, seeking to live that way, is far more joyful than living under performance and rules and commandments. You know, if my wife were to come to me and say, you know, I don't like the way you did that, I don't like the way you said that, or you didn't do what you were supposed to do, or however that let's call it criticism, would come, she may call it constructive. If I'm living under performance, what is going to be my reaction? I'm going to defend myself. I'm going to vindicate myself. I'm going to justify. I'm going to rationalize. I might even counterattack. But if I'm seeking shalom, if I'm seeking to follow Jesus in His way, then I'm going to much more easily say, you know, I'll take that. You're right. I did that. Or I could see how it came out that way. Or yes, I did fracture our harmony. Yes, I did fracture our shalom. I'll accept that because I'm not worried about the performance side of it. Do you start to understand why this is so important? The law is the Torah. Now, I'm going to blow your mind on one other thing, too, which you may be aware of, but the Ten Commandments. Jesus would not have called them the Ten Commandments because the Jews did not call them the Ten Commandments. They call them the Ten Words. Exodus 20 begins, and God spoke all these words. The Ten Commandments were actually a marriage covenant, not a contract, not a list of rules. And that is something we're going to tease out in the coming 2 or 3 weeks. It's not called the Ten Commandments. It's called the Ten Words. Now, if you're living in the garden and in the new kingdom, then you are living, it's about joy power and not willpower. You're going to have more energy, not so much fatigue. It's going to be not just water, but living water. It's going to be fresh, not stale. It's about a covenant, not a contract. That's so important. We're going to start exploring scriptures in the next few weeks about the covenant. And what's the difference? See, a contract spells out my part, and it spells out your part. And it spells out the punishment for each one of us if we don't do our part. That's a contract. A covenant is an agreement. And in a covenant, I say, this is what I'm going to do, and you say, this is what you're going to do, but I say, even if you don't do your part, I'm going to do my part. That's a covenant in love, not a contract in performance. There's no penalty and punishment associated. There are consequences when you violate a covenant. But if I make a covenant with you, and I wish I didn't understand this. I want to be very honest and transparent with you. I wish I didn't understand this, because when someone doesn't do their part, or I perceive that my wife didn't do her part, there's a part of me that says, well, I'm not going to do my part. But I know that I've joined in a marriage covenant, and what she does or doesn't do, or how I perceive it, that's not the issue. I'm called to do my part no matter what. So living in the garden, living in the new kingdom, Genesis 1 and 2 and Revelation 21 and 22 is about a covenant, not a contract. It's about pleasing your Heavenly Father, not performing for your Heavenly Father. It's about a blessing, not a burden. Remember, Jesus said, my burden is light. His best friend John writes in 1 John 5, his commandments are not burdensome. Living in the garden to garden, the kingdom to kingdom, is about freedom, not fear. It's about contentment, not control. Oswald Chambers writes, if we have a purpose of our own, if we try to control things, it destroys the simplicity and the calm, relaxed pace, which should be characteristic of a child of God. It's about contentment, not control. It's about holiness and harmony, not perfection in performance. It's about conviction, not condemnation. Please understand that. When you're living in shalom and seeking shalom, when you're trying to follow God's teachings in His way, which means you're following Jesus in His way, in His teachings, you may be convicted when you fall short, when you don't live up to what you want to live up to. But condemnation, that's from Satan. I mean, Jesus told that poor little woman that was thrown in front of him in John 8 that was caught in adultery. He said, is there no one here to condemn you? Then neither do I. But don't live that way anymore. That's conviction. That's positive energy. Not condemnation, which is negative, judgmental. You know, I have a friend who says, you can choose your sin, but you can't choose your consequences. And that's true. But when you do sin, you can choose between conviction and condemnation. And my friend, that is your choice. Satan wants to condemn you. The Holy Spirit looks to convict you. Living in this shalom is about protecting, not prohibiting. Your Heavenly Father is seeking to protect you, not prohibit you from living and having fun and doing everything your way. It's about clarity, not confusion. Because you can see what your Heavenly Father wants. It's about restoring shalom in your life and in your family and your relationships. It's not about avoiding sin. It's not about fighting sin all along. And it's about dominion, not domination. As a spiritual leader, well, start with your Heavenly Father. He has dominion over you. He's not trying to dominate you. So as a spiritual leader, husband, wife, parent, friend, you are seeking to be help folks, not dominate folks. You're not a dictator. You're a spiritual leader, not a spiritual dictator. As you seek shalom, it is about obedience, yes, but no longer obedience under threat. Now you are powered by, you are motivated by, you are compelled by love, not labor. You want to, not you need to. You get to, not you got to. It's about Holy Spirit power, not willpower. I'll finish with this beautiful words in 1 Thessalonians 1:3. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by trust, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's joy power, not willpower. your work produced by trust, your labor prompted by love, your endurance inspired by hope in and of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us. May you come to know that shalom, the joy, power, and positive energy of living God's way, that is what He wants for you, His Torah, His teachings. And may you shun Satan's world of performance, guilt, and condemnation. I'm Sam Hunter, and this is 721 Live. So long, God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.